Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. So this third part of this blessing, verse 26, it says, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So taking the first of those phrases, the Lord lift up his countenance on you. The word for countenance there is actually the same word in the Hebrew as face in verse 25. So you could just as reasonably read it as the Lord lift up his face upon you. And interestingly, as somebody pointed this out to me a few weeks back, the Hebrew word for face there is panim, which is a plural word. So actually it's the Lord lift up his faces upon you. Which I think is a couple of things. I think it points to us, first of all, of the many aspects of the face of God. And it also points to us of the Trinity. And the fact that our God is three in one. And so God lifts up his faces upon us. His panim upon us. What a wonderful thing that is. And I don't propose to spend so long on this particular phrase. I think we've considered the Lord's face shining upon us in some detail a few weeks ago. But this idea of the Lord lifting up his face upon us, a face lifted up towards somebody, it carries the sense of being received with favour. And you get that sort of sense of the meaning from other places in the scriptures where you see a phrase very similar to this, and it's used of people lifting their eyes towards somebody or turning their face towards somebody, and it has the sense of them receiving them in kindness, in favour, with goodwill. And the Lord does this for us. The Lord lifts his face toward us, and it carries the sense of a smiling face and a loving and a welcoming face. And this is our position, this is our portion as those who have been born again of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. The Lord lifts his face toward us. Isn't that a lovely thing? A similar phrase occurs in Psalm 4, if you'd like to turn to that, please. In verse 6, David writes, many are saying, who will show us any good? Maybe that question will become more frequent in the kind of days that we're in. And here's the response. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And it's interesting that the matter of peace is connected also with the Lord, the light of his countenance being lifted up upon us. But if that's a question that's in your heart, in any particular circumstance that you're facing, Lord, who will show me some good? Where's the good? Where's the blessing in this? Why do things seem so hard? And there's, in a sense, the response to that question is not necessarily a change of the circumstances, at least not immediately, but rather, lift up the light of your countenance, O Lord. And it's a little bit like when the psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73, and he's tempted to look upon the apparent prosperity of the wicked, and the fact that they seem to have no problems, and all goes well for them. And yet for those who seem to live righteously, things are hard work. And he said his feet had almost slipped. He was close to sort of betraying the generation of the righteous. And he said, until I came into the sanctuary of God. And I take from that, if I may extend it to mean this, that he came into the sanctuary and there beheld God himself. And as it were, the light of the Lord's countenance lifted upon him, he perceived their end. He regained the right perspective. And so maybe, if you're feeling that way, who will show me any good? Then the question is rather, let me get into the sanctuary of God and let the Lord lift up his countenance upon me. And that will shed a whole new light upon your circumstances. And then the psalmist in Psalm 4 goes on to say, you have put gladness in my heart, more than when there grain and new wine abound. So even if you're not knowing an abundance of grain and new wine, leanness of circumstances, nonetheless we can know gladness of heart in those situations because of the light of the Lord's countenance lifted up upon us. And then there is a peace that follows, and more of that later on. And so this is what God does. He lifts up his countenance upon us. And I would encourage you in your circumstances, seek the face of God. Again, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. The psalmist says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Get before him and say, now Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon me in this particular matter. And wait for his light to come. But I want to move on fairly swiftly to the closing phrase in this blessing. And give you peace. And the matter of peace is a very big subject. And certainly I can't preach on it exhaustively this morning. But let's just consider a few things about it. So it is the Hebrew word shalom. I'm sure you know that. And shalom is a lovely word. It means so much more than peace in the sense that we understand it. So we often think of peace as being the absence of conflict, the opposite of strife. Now, yes, that's true. That's a part of the meaning, certainly. But essentially, the general meaning behind the root word from which we get shalom is one of completion and fulfillment. So the idea of peace, biblically, certainly the Old Testament word shalom, is one of wholeness, of soundness. It implies a completeness. It implies harmony, and therefore being at peace and at friendship with anybody. It implies safety as well. The idea of unimpaired relationships with others and fulfillment in one's undertakings. And so this is a very rich and a very broad word. And so the idea of God giving you peace, it doesn't just mean that everything's okay. It's far bigger than that. It's a sense of God making you complete. God making you whole. God fulfilling you. And the only way that any man, woman, boy or girl can ever know fulfillment is that we are in a right relationship with the one who first created us. Only God can fulfill. Only God can make us complete. And this is a part of the shalom that the Lord wants to bring. And this matter of finding and growing in shalom it's something I believe is a process, because the effect of the fall is that we are broken people. We have lost our peace. Humanity without God is absolutely not complete. He's in pieces and needs to be rebuilt and put together again. And as we go on with God, and as the Lord teaches us his ways, and as he refines us and so on, it's an ongoing and a continual process of being made more and more complete, and more whole. And this is what the Lord wants to do. Now the scriptures speak, interestingly, about a covenant of peace. And I want to have a look at a couple of verses about this. So turn to Isaiah 54, please, first of all. And this is worth noting because, again, it essentially our peace is to be found in being in right relationship with God. And it means being in that covenant relationship that God himself establishes. So Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. We are in those sorts of days, I think. Even if physically mountains and hills aren't being removed, suddenly things that seemed enduring and permanent are now up for debate, are they not? And up for question. Things are being shaken. But the Lord says, my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have been brought into a covenant of peace. You have peace with God. This is one aspect, one of the bases of his covenant with us. Peace. He brings us into it. We see this amplified a bit further if you turn forward to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. And at the start of this chapter, the Lord, through his prophet, is railing against the false shepherds, these leaders, teachers, prophets who were really abusing the people and using them for their own gain. And they were false shepherds indeed, and the Lord has very strong words for them. And the Lord then goes on to say from verse 11 how he will shepherd his people and search for them and seek them out and so on. And then in verse 23, then the Lord says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Who's this speaking of? It's the Lord Jesus. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. What an amplification this is of Psalm 23, by the way. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. So the Lord, as our shepherd, he brings us into a covenant of peace. And he goes on to say, I will eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. This idea of harm being removed. And God brings us to a covenant of peace where we are established in a relationship with him, where we have peace primarily with God himself. And that is the great need. And we'll come on to that a bit later on. So there's this idea of a covenant of peace. But as well as that being our position as those who've been born again, turn to Psalm 85, please. Psalm 85, verse 8 says this, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. So as well as having been brought into a covenant of peace, God speaks peace to us, again, in our daily relationship with him. And please understand, that's far bigger than, as it were, God saying, peace be to you, which he does absolutely say. There's a sense in which everything God says to you, he is speaking peace to you. Or let me put it like this, he is speaking peace unto you. Because if God is speaking something which is for your edification and your building up, then he's making you complete. He's speaking peace to you. If God corrects you, then he's removing something from you which is potentially harmful or dangerous or going to trip you up. And in that sense, therefore, again, he is speaking peace. So do you understand? Everything God says to you, really, he is speaking peace to you. He's speaking for your completeness, for your wholeness, for your fulfillment. And that's why the psalmist says, I will hear what God the Lord will say. And is that your heart as well? Is it my heart? Are we willing to hear what God the Lord will say based on the conviction that whatever he says, ultimately it's for my good? And this includes the times when what God says seems to be a hard word, or it's something that makes us feel uncomfortable and convicts us. If it's an instruction that sort of cuts against our flesh, or cuts right across our own motives or ambitions or desires, and we can think, ouch, he is still speaking peace, as uncomfortable as it may be. And that's why I want to say to you, please don't have sort of selective filters over your ears when you come to the Word of God. Now, people used to have, I don't know if you've heard of the promise boxes. And so you'd have like a box, I suppose, with lots of holes in it, and little bits of paper with scripture verses rolled up and stuck in these boxes. And people would kind of fish around and pull one out and feel terribly encouraged by whatever was on it. Well, I wonder which verses they chose to write on the bits of paper for their promise box. And I wonder if some of them got more thumbs than others because they knew where the nice ones were and thought they'd pick those ones out. You see, we can't take that kind of an approach to the Word of God. And just on that point, whatever you do, dear friends, do read the whole of your Bible, won't you? Don't just pick the Gospels and Psalms. All of us need to read the whole of the counsel of God. He speaks peace. And all that he says is for your completeness and for your fulfillment and for your making good, if I can put it like that. The Lord said in Luke 19, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. My dear friends, only the Lord Jesus knows the things which make for peace, but he will reveal them to us, and it is for us to lay hold of those things with all our hearts. Isaiah 9. This wonderful prophecy. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. If you don't have one in your Bible, please insert a comma after the word Wonderful. That's one of his names. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince, Captain, the Leader, the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful thing that is. And Jesus wants to be that to each one of us. He desires that we should know him, and that he should be enthroned in our lives as the Prince of Peace. And that's really connected. I think all these names are interconnected. And it's connected to the government being upon his shoulders. Dear friends, the greatest way for us as people to have peace is when the government of our lives rests squarely upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in receipt of his counsel, and when we are seeing him work in our lives as the mighty God, and when we have recognized that he is wonderful. Do you remember when the angel of the Lord asked, in response to someone asking, what's your name? He said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And that has a sense of it's difficult, it's too high, it's beyond your grasp. And there is a peace, dear friends, in sometimes accepting that certain things are just beyond your understanding. We so often want to know the whys, don't we? Why God? And sometimes we have to take the approach of the psalmist, who said, that I do not concern myself with things too difficult, too wonderful, it's the same word, too wonderful for me. Dear friends, if you're chewing yourself up over the why, maybe you'll find peace in just accepting God has his reasons, and he's not necessarily obliged to reveal them all to us. Eternal Father, everlasting Prince of Peace, and how God wants these to be these things again to us. Just read a few scriptures to you. Don't worry about turning to these. Obviously that points to the nativity of Christ. And in Luke 1:79, we read that the Lord will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. We have peace through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2, in the exposition of the character of Melchizedek, we read this, that his name was first of all, by translation, the King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So Jesus, yes, is the Prince of Peace. Don't forget, he's the King of Peace as well. And notice, please, the connection between those two things. He is the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And you cannot uncouple those two. And more on that a bit later on. And so Jesus, so often in his earthly ministry, he proclaims peace, particularly after his resurrection. He says to them, "Peace be with you," as he appears to his disciples. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. So there is this wonderful message of peace that comes to us through Jesus Christ, who is himself the Prince of Peace. But how does this peace operate? And I want to look at primarily at some scriptures from the New Testament now. And it occurs in a few different directions. So first of all, we need to recognise, and actually before we get to that, that there is a false kind of peace that is referred to in the prophets of old. So Jeremiah in particular, and you find it in Ezekiel as well, but reading to you from Jeremiah chapter 6, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." If you try to find solutions in the world, there's a possibility of some kind of a help, perhaps. But generally speaking, what God, the world offers us without God is a superficial healing. And it's only God himself who is able to mend us deep down and to bring us a healing that is not superficial. And may the Lord help us not to be duped by false peace, and in fact rather to find the true peace. And the essence of this genuine peace is coming to find the first area of peace that the Bible talks about, which is peace with God. And certainly hold in view that the common understanding of peace being a lack of conflict, we need to understand that outside of Christ, we are at conflict with the Almighty. And we may not recognise that fact, but it's the truth. And what, therefore, the great need of humanity is to be brought into peace with God. And we read in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I think I heard a quiet amen somewhere. Hallelujah. We have peace with God. And I think that would mean a lot more if we recognise the gravity of what it might mean if the Almighty were to be against us. And the scripture is true that says that without him we are objects of wrath. Dear friends, peace with God is a valuable thing. And does it therefore matter to you, my dear brother, my dear sister, to maintain your peace with God? Is it a matter of concern to you that you should abide in a right relationship with him? And I'm not saying that the moment we sin, we fall out of that and become an object of wrath again. No. We are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. However, what I am saying is that we need to be careful to make sure, and may God stir our hearts unto wanting to make sure, that our relationship with God is maintained absolutely spotless. That there is nothing between you and your Saviour, me and my Saviour. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Ephesians 2 verse 15 it says this, He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two being Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's peace with God, it's also peace between Jew and Gentile. But the gospel, it's the gospel of peace, is it not? And we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is the first thing that is necessary. Peace with God. And finally on this, Colossians 1 verse 20. Through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh dear friends, this is a precious thing. We have peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. And we are in a covenant of peace. But then we also are to have peace with one another. And the Word of God says a lot about this. So let's take a few scriptures. Romans chapter 12 verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And this is a good scripture to bear in mind. The Lord is calling us to peace. Romans 14 verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I mean, there are lots of other scriptures that I could refer to. One more. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. The biblical requirement is that as believers, we should live in peace one with another. There ought to be peace between us as the people of God. And if there isn't, we are not to just sweep it under the carpet and hope that somehow time will just kind of heal it, or it will kind of get forgotten. We are to pursue peace, the scripture says, with one another. The things which make for peace. Now the scripture does also acknowledge, however, that peace involves two parties, and it involves the willingness of two parties, which is why it says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And sad to say, there are times where one party has done, as in a sense, as much as they can to restore peace. And at that point, in a sense, I think they have to commit the matter unto God. Just be sure, if that's a situation, that you've done all that you can so far as it depends on you. And keep your heart right. But dear brothers and sisters, let's not allow things to fester. One of the main ways the enemy wants to bring trouble upon the house of God is to cause divisions and strife between us. And the longer these things are left, the more harm they can do. And so sort it out quickly, sort it out early, and endeavour to be at peace with one another, as the Lord says. The scriptures then go on to talk about having peace in our circumstances. So would you like to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please? Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And that may seem like a, dare I say it, and I'm not saying this, but it might seem like almost an unrealistic expectation. The Lord of peace himself give you peace in every circumstance. Amen. It is possible. And I say it's possible because that's what the Bible says. And I'm not standing here to pretend that I've achieved that standard. But it is held out to us by the Lord himself that we can have peace in our circumstances. And notice, dear friends, it's not a peace because of them or a peace that depends upon them. But there is a peace for us in our circumstances. So in John 14, verse 27, the Lord says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The Lord gives us his peace. And he wants us to learn to find it with him. And then in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me," the Lord says, "you may have peace." And he goes on to say this, "In the world you have tribulation." So again, this the peace that the Lord Jesus is speaking about, that isn't just referring to an easy ride. Life as a bed of roses. No, he acknowledges, in the world you have tribulation. That word there, it means a crowding in, a pressure. And don't we know that? That sense maybe of things crowding in upon us and a huge degree of pressure. You feel like you've got stuff coming at you from every direction and you can hardly feel it all. And in the world, brother, sister, we have tribulation. But Jesus said, "In me you have peace." And those two things can occur simultaneously. And this is what the Lord is wanting for us to find. That we find peace in our circumstances. And there's a lovely verse in Psalm 55. And I will just refer you to it. 55 verse 18. It says, "He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me." Part of our battle and our conflict, part of this pressure, this tribulation, can be a conflict from those who strive with us, whether that's individuals, but you know, don't you, of course, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. One aspect of the Christian's life is there is a spiritual conflict that we are involved in. We face spiritual enemies. And therefore we need to learn to wage a good spiritual warfare. And that's another subject in itself that I dare not begin to touch on this morning. But just hold that in view, friends. Sometimes the reason we have a lack of peace is because there is a conflict involving the powers of darkness. And it's therefore necessary that we resist the devil, that he should flee from us. "He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me." So how are we to know this kind of a peace? Peace in our circumstances, peace in tribulation. Well, let's have a look at a few verses. So Psalm 119, don't worry about turning to them if you don't want to. I may just go through them fairly quickly for time's sake. But Psalm 119, verse 165. "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." If your desire is to have peace, then get to know and get to love the law of God. It will keep you in a place of safety and unto your peace. So Proverbs chapter 3, in a similar vein. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Peace as you are in the word of God And as you allow yourself to be conformed into the likeness of Christ by submitting yourself to the scriptures, it will bring you into peace. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. That's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I think the AB says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Dear friends, stay your mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me a little bit of Peter taking his first tentative steps on the water. And as long as he was looking at the Lord, he was okay. And he began to sink as he saw the wind and the waves and so on. Friends, as far as you can, stay your mind upon Christ. Fix your gaze upon the Lord. How we need to do that in these days, don't we? And that is intimately connected with what follows. The trusting. Because he trusts in you. So fixing your gaze upon the Lord implies, it involves trusting in him. Trust in him forever. Because in him we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And before we look at that, I'm actually going to just complete what we were looking at previously regarding being taught. I should have included this earlier. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being, that's the shalom, of your sons will be great. Again, there is a peace, a great peace, that comes as we are taught by God himself. Make God your teacher. And this is interesting, your sons, written to therefore the fathers, the parents, the descendants, let's say. Your descendants will have peace. So young people, the key to your peace is knowing God as your teacher. Be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. This has echoes of what we touched on in Hebrews 7:2 about Melchizedek, that great type, foreshadowing of Christ. His name being the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Righteousness will produce peace in the life. And we can't expect to accommodate unrighteousness and expect to have our peace unaffected. And if you find that you've suddenly lost your peace, it may be, and please hear me, it only may be, that the issue is that actually you're not right with God in some particular way. So if you suddenly think, yikes, my peace has left me, go to God and say, Father, is there something I need to put right with you? I've known it myself a few times. And the Lord will surely show you. Just bear that in mind. But as we grow in righteousness, by which I mean the very character of God himself, as our lives are conformed to his, the increasing product and outworking of that is peace. And then one or two other scriptures you'll be familiar with. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The scripture encourages us to be anxious for nothing. Let's cast our anxieties upon the Lord and seek him in all things with prayer and supplication, unto the point where we can give thanks because we know we've been heard. And there's a peace of God, which passes its held higher than comprehension. It is a peace, if I can even say this, and I hope this doesn't sound irreverent, it's a peace that doesn't make sense. Have you ever had that? When you're in a situation, you're thinking, I ought to be all over the place here, and yet I have a strange divine peace anchored in my heart. And that's a great thing to find, isn't it? And God is able to give that to us. Peace in spite of our circumstances. And it passes comprehension, it passes the mind, it's greater than the intellect. What our mind would reason out would bring you to worry, but you can find peace in such a situation. Well, I've only been able to touch on those things, and I would encourage you just to consider those further. But before we close, turn back, if you will, to chapter 6 of Numbers. Because having gone through this blessing and taken each phrase in turn, I think there's a danger that we actually lose the overall structure of it. Numbers chapter 6. And so from verse 24, hear it again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The phrase, the Lord, occurs three times. It's essentially a threefold blessing, albeit with six elements. But the Lord's name occurs there three times over. Now, I am no Hebrew scholar, but having read one or two things that those who are scholars of Hebrew have informed me, the name Jehovah is spelt with the consonants the same each time, but the vowel points, or the accents, which indicate the pronunciation and the, forgive me for reading this to you, I'm just going to give this to you verbatim, which indicate the pronunciation and the formative aspect of the name beyond the basic letters are different. Did you get that? So, no you didn't. So, the word Jehovah, the vowel accents on it are different in each of the times it occurs, in verses 24, 25, 26. It's the Trinity. Isn't that extraordinary? And it has its equivalent, I think, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, which says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a blessing. Please note, it's not a hope. It's not a request. It doesn't say, may the peace, dot, dot, dot. It says, the peace. It's a declaration of something. And it's given to us in three parts, according to the Trinity. The peace of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not in the Son that we come into the grace of God? The love of God himself that he sent his Son. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship we have by virtue of the fact we are born of one Spirit. And his Spirit works amongst us. Be with you all. So I suggest to you that's almost your New Testament equivalent of the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord says this. So they shall invoke, at the end of number 6, so they shall put my name, and it's all wrapped up in the name of God, on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. Let's pray.